Father, thank you for your goodness, kindness, your mercy toward us, loving kindness, which is never ending. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you are with us tonight as we study your words. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be strengthened for ministry so that we could serve you out of love. We pray that you would just open our eyes to receive the truth and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're in John chapter 6. John 6. So far we've done the first section, the first 15 verses, the feeding of the 5,000. This was a sign or miracle that Jesus performed in Bethsaida. In the following section, beginning at verse 16, right after this, there's another sign miracle, and that took place on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, there were at least four miracles that took place all during this night here on the sea. John mentions two of them, and we find one of them, and at least one of these two, and at least two others in Matthew's gospel, and then we find two that the Gospel of John records. So we'll take a look at the other Gospels, not just John tonight. But let's begin reading John chapter 6, pick up at verse 15. So Jesus, knowing that they were going to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they began to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea was stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other small boats came from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God set his seal." So here's a map of the area. It's the same map we've had, but it is zoomed in a lot right around the Sea of Galilee. So it's hopefully a little easier to see. So the red dot is Bethsaida. That's the city near where Jesus fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples into the boat. From the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we learn that they went ashore at Gennesaret. That's the blue dot, but John doesn't mention that city. Instead, he makes mention of Capernaum, where the crowds found Jesus the next day, and that's the green dot. So our main study is the Gospel of John, but it's profitable to try to piece things together. So the question kind of comes up, is there a conflict here? And if so, which story is right? Did they go to Gennesaret or did they go to Capernaum? We'll get into that a little bit later tonight, but it if we believe that the Bible is true, that the whole Bible is true, then we must conclude that there's no conflict, and so both accounts must be true. And so a reasonable solution to this is that they left Bethsaida, the red dot, in the evening. Jesus joined them while they were on the sea, and they came ashore at Gennesaret, that's the blue dot, very late at night or early morning. And then they walked from Gennesaret to Capernaum, the green dot, and that's where the crowd that he left in Bethsaida, that's where they found him later on that next day. We're not told all of those details, but that seems to fit. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Matthew and Mark both record that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. It was not their idea to leave. Jesus compelled them to go. And it's possible that they would have joined in with the crowd and tried to make him their king. That's what we're told that the people wanted to do. Mark 6:52, near the end of this account, it tells us that his disciples had not gained any insight about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And so even his 12 disciples did not understand the significance of the miracle. So it says, when evening came, I did make mention of this last week, but I hadn't really looked into it much. So the Greek word here for evening, it is apsia. Strong's Concordance says that it is afternoon, early eve, or nightfall, later eve. So there's two evenings. Bayer's Greek lexicon says it's either from our 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock p.m. or from our 6 p.m. to the beginning of the night.
On that map that you used to have you show.
Okay, the map.
Can I see that?
We'll go back.
Sure. Okay. I was just wondering, because Matthew tells him to go to the other side,
yeah,
and John tells him to go to Capernaum.
Capernaum, yeah.
Capernaum. And Mark is telling them to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. So I was wondering if that Capernaum is before Bethsaida. Because it says into the ship and go, yeah, to the other side before unto Bethsaida.
Yes, so I believe I mentioned this in a previous week, but there apparently were two Bethsaidas. There was a Bethsaida in Galilee. We're told that in chapter 12.
Yeah,
that's where Andrew was from.
What I'm getting at is I'm seeing it, you know, the gospel, all the gospels are all coursing together. They're in line right on the money. You know what I mean? There ain't no controversy there.
Okay. Yeah, so Philip, we're told, John 12, verse 21, Philip was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And in chapter 1, we're also told that that was the city of Bethsaida. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That's chapter 1, verse 44. So apparently the three of them were from Bethsaida in Galilee, which was on the west side. That's not this Bethsaida where they were fed, where they fed the 5,000. So they were going to the other side, to another Bethsaida, which is not on this map. And I couldn't actually find a map that showed both, so the exact location is not really known. I might have that in my notes later, but I think I took that out tonight. So evening time, there are apparently two different times it could be evening. There's a later and an earlier and a later evening. So in Matthew 14, verse 15 says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, the place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. That's before he fed the crowd. And after feeding them, verse 23 says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So it was evening before feeding them, and it was evening after. So it seems to have kind of a similar meaning as our English word evening. It's not an exact time frame, but it's a period of time from late afternoon until nightfall. The same word is found in Mark 1, verse 32. It says, now when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So in that case, it was after sunset, and that was evening. So according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says the Hebrews reckon two evenings of each day. The first evening was that period when the sun was virgin towards setting. The second evening, the moment of actual sunset. So if that helps explain why it's evening for so long, maybe. So it was already evening, but now evening came again. And after getting into a boat, they began to cross the sea to Capernaum. Okay, I do have the note here. Mark 6:45, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. That would be Bethsaida in Galilee, the city where Philip was from. It's also the city of Andrew and Peter. So that Bethsaida is not on our map. It was probably in the same general area as Gennesaret and Capernaum. So probably somewhere around the blue and green dot, but we don't know exactly where. So they got into the boat to cross to the western side of the sea, and their final destination was Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So John here seems to take it for granted that the readers are familiar with the story already from the other Gospels. The disciples were in the boat on the sea. Evening time had turned to night time, so it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to him. That part of the story hasn't happened yet. The disciples were alone on the sea in the dark. Verse 18, the sea was stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. So after nightfall, the winds increased. It caused the sea to be stirred up. Mark 6, verse 48, says the wind was against them, so they were unable to go in the direction that they desired. It was working against their efforts to get to Gennesaret or Capernaum or Bethsaida, wherever they were going on the western side. So commentaries indicate that these kind of sudden storms were common on the Sea of Galilee, and they would catch even experienced mariners by surprise. Matthew 14:24 says, the boat was many stadia away from the land. It was being battered by the waves. So it wasn't a gentle, tranquil ride across the sea. I read in one commentary that the waves in these storms could reach 20 feet high. So it was a serious storm. It had taken them pretty far off course. Mark 6, verse 47 says the boat was in the middle of the sea. They shouldn't be anywhere near the middle. They should be somewhere by the north end somewhere. But
that's why they ended up at the wrong city. And a backtrack.
So from the disciples' viewpoint, they were in great danger. Okay, yes.
I wonder, he believed that the Lord controls the weather, right? And he even speaks to it, and it be still. I wonder if the Lord had him right where he wanted him.
Yes. So from their viewpoint, they were in a lot of danger, but do you remember what Jesus was doing?
He's walking on the water.
Before that.
Breaking.
Yes, he had gone up to the mountain by himself to pray. Yes, that's Matthew 14:23. So this is before he came to them. It was stormy, but Jesus was praying. They may have thought their situation was dire, but they were under the watchful eye of the good shepherd. Many commentaries make a note here that Jesus was praying specifically for the disciples. We aren't told that here in the text of John, but it's reasonable to think that he included them in his prayer. We know in other places that he did pray for them.
Well, he had to teach them a lesson because they didn't think it was a big deal when he fed everybody with 12 loaves.
They didn't get it yet.
So he had to show them something else.
Yes, one thing led to something else. They didn't understand the first lesson yet, and they were being taught another, you know. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, so it was a dark, stormy night, they had taken them far off course. They were rowing, they were fighting against the wind, trying to head toward the western shore. They rowed about 25 or 30 stadia. How far is that? Well, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word here, the Greek word stadion, stadia, it was the length of a racetrack, and it was equal to 600 Greek feet, or 625 Roman feet, or 606 and 3/4 English feet, 606 feet, 9 inches. I didn't know that the Greeks, the Romans, and the English had different sized feet, but there you have it. So 25 to 30 stadia then would be about 15,000 to 18,000 feet, or about 3 to 3.5 miles. So they had been rowing against the wind for a long time, quite a long time. Matthew 14:25 and Mark 6:48 both indicate that it was in the fourth watch of the night, and that is from 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. And they had been, we don't know when the storm started, but sometime after dark, probably not long. So they had been rowing quite a long time. They were probably exhausted by this point. But one thing that kind of stands out, at least to me here, is that we are not told that the disciples prayed. I know it's been a long time since we studied the book of Jonah, but it seems like there are some similarities here. In Jonah 1, verses 4 and 5, we read that Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there is a great storm on the sea, so the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. Now, there are obviously some differences between Jonah's story and this, but the first thing that the sailors did in Jonah's case is they each cried out to his God, and afterwards they did what they could to survive. They threw the cargo. But here in the Sea of Galilee, we're told that the winds came, the storm arose, and their small boat was being battered by the waves. And then the next thing we're told is the disciples were straining at the oars. They were rowing. They were fighting against the storm. Did they forget to pray? we're not told for certain, but they may have. And well, I'll talk about that a little later, but that's something we should learn to do, look to the Lord first. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. Whether or not they had prayed for help, Jesus did come to them in their time of need. He is a very present help in trouble. And this was the first of the many miracles here on the sea. Jesus walked on the sea. He didn't hover above the water. He wasn't flying in the air. He wasn't sinking into the water, but he walked as though on dry land. It was not a natural event, but this was supernatural. Jesus wasn't floating along on a small raft hidden under the waves, or however else other people would want to give a natural explanation. But he was walking on this. Again, this points to his deity. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. No one else could do this on their own. Now the disciples saw Jesus, but they did not know that it was Jesus. So here it says they were frightened. And Matthew 14:26, Mark 6:49 give a little more explanation why they were frightened. There we read that the disciples believed it was a ghost. It was a phantasm. There was some human-shaped figure walking on the sea in the midst of the storm. It was approaching them, getting closer and closer. It was unlike anything they had ever seen before, and they were scared.
Well, you got to think, though, they're looking at the logic. They ain't never seen anybody walk on water before, and it was dark and stormy, and, and they're thinking to themselves, what's going on here?
But what had them afraid the most, it was not that, we're not told that they were frightened of the wind or the storm or the waves crashing against their small boat, but what had them in the most fear was their own imagination. They had seen a form, and they imagined that it was a ghost of some sort. There was a real thing, but it was a person. It was not what they thought. So verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So Jesus knew their fears, and he immediately identified himself to his disciples. It is I, do not be afraid. Colossians 3:15-16 tell us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So God's word brings peace to us. Here he spoke his word and it comforted them. It made their fears disappear. The more we recognize that God is present and that he's working in every situation, then the less tendency we have to fear our circumstances. Amen. One commentary out here says, a sovereign remedy against fear in troubles, and the only right sight of troubles, is to see Christ in them, whose presence and manifestation of himself takes away all cause of slavish fear, and who, being seen to have the chief hand in his people's trials, it does warrant them to expect no hurt by them. For this is the sovereign remedy of fear. It is I, be not afraid. Kind of a side note here. Every translation I read says, it is I here. But in the Greek, the words are ego, eimi, it is I. We see these same words in John 8:58. We see the same words in John 19:5. In several of the places, these are a couple, and those is translated I am. So it's kind of the same statement. It is I or I am. And so I don't know if we want to put more into it here, but often that statement, I am, is seen to be a declaration of Jesus' deity, because God in the Old Testament said, I am that I am. So in Matthew 14, I did want to read this section, we see another miracle that took place after this, but before the next verse in John.
Yeah, it's part of it. Why did it leave it out here in John?
I think John expected the reader to already be familiar with the other Gospels.
Right.
They should have known the story already, but...
Right. Because I think it's a big part of why Jesus walked out to them.
Okay.
Because of faith. That fear
we see
creeps
that.
In. The fear that creeps in messes with our faith.
Yeah, a lot of John's focus is on who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But we do see in Matthew 14, verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And getting out of the boat, Peter walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt?
Fear messes with our faith.
Yeah. Fear is the opposite. It's in opposition to faith.
And that story that just happened there, doesn't that remind you of Proverbs 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Lean not to my own understanding. He leaned on his own understanding instead of keeping his eyes focused and trusting in the Lord. And that let him come out there and he saved him.
Yep. So that's the second miracle here, but it's not mentioned in John. I'll do a little summary near the end. Peter walked on the water. And yes, the Lord commanded, do not be afraid, but Peter, seeing the wind, he became frightened. So he looked at the wind instead of at Jesus. Yeah, it was doubt or uncertainty. Fear that worked against his faith.
That's what we all do. We always lean on to our own understanding, and then it goes. But when we keep our focus on the Lord and keep trusting in him, he'll get us through everything.
Yeah, it's after he became afraid that he started sinking.
That's because fear messes with our faith.
Took his eyes off Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, so they were willing to receive him into the boat. Jesus had allayed their fears, and so the disciples welcomed him into the boat. And after entering the boat, both Matthew and Mark tell us a third miracle that happened at this time. So Matthew 14:32 says, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And Mark 6:51 and 52 says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly amazed, for they had not gained any insight about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So they didn't understand the sign of the loaves yet. That's coming. But after the wind ceased, in Matthew 14, verse 33, it says, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are truly God's Son.
Yeah.
They worshipped him, they recognized him as being God's Son.
In the scripture says that when he got into the boat, the wind immediately stopped.
Yeah.
See, he had him where he wanted him.
That's the third miracle, the stopping of the wind.
He had him where he wanted him. That's probably how they couldn't get to where they were going, because he was going to come to the thing, you know.
He was in complete control over the whole situation.
Oh, amen.
And we find earlier in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before the feeding of the 5,000, an event that had already taken place. I don't know the timeline, and perhaps only a few months earlier, but I'll just read Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So this was not long before that. So this time now, the wind stopped when Jesus entered their small boat, and now they finally recognized him as God's son, and they worshiped him. Beforehand, they wondered, "What kind of a man is this?" And now they finally recognize who he was.
Yes.
And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So this is the fourth miracle. The wind had stopped, the waves had subsided, the disciples were probably weary from rowing for several hours. They were in the midst of the sea, and all at once, immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they didn't have to keep rowing to land. Now if we just stick to reading the Gospel of John, we would have the idea that they landed at Capernaum. That's where the crowd found Jesus on the next day. That's where he taught them in the synagogue. But I already mentioned earlier, and Curtis already brought up, that they came to land at Gennesaret. We find that in Matthew 14:34 and Mark 6:53. So after they got out of the boat at Gennesaret, the people recognized Jesus. They ran out telling everyone that Jesus had come there, and they began to carry those who were sick on mats to the place where Jesus was. And Matthew tells us that they were pleading just to touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were cured. Perhaps Jesus stayed there at Gennesaret for a few hours to let his disciples rest. I don't know. It was the fourth watch of the night, so probably not long before daybreak. Perhaps they started walking right away toward Capernaum. We just aren't told.
So then those that thought that they could just touch his garment, those were healed.
Yeah, they were.
Because of their faith.
Because of who he was.
Yes, and faith.
Okay.
I mean, if they thought, remember when Jesus said that your faith has healed you or something like that?
But in this case, it says that they had to touch his garment to be healed.
Yes, but if they could just, but that right there in itself is faith. I mean, if I could just get near him and just touch his garment, I know I could be healed. That's faith, man. That's believing right there.
Okay, you're seeing a lot of faith in tonight's lesson.
A lot,
okay.
Yeah. That's okay. What we should, yeah.
So we don't know how long he was at Gennesaret or what hour he arrived at Capernaum, but it would have been much later in the day by the time that the crowd that had been fed the loaves and fish, by the time they caught up with him in Capernaum. So it was dark. It was the fourth watch of the night when they arrived at Gennesaret. So here are the four miracles in one. So first, Jesus walked on the sea. And the second, he caused Peter to walk on the sea. Third, when he entered the boat, the storm completely stopped. And fourth, when he entered the boat, it was on the shore all at once. Some things we can learn from this event, kind of going to how we can apply some of these things to our lives. So we can learn that troubles can pop up quickly, even when we are obeying God's command. But Jesus sent them in the boat, and yet the storm still came. We're not able to get out of these troubles in our own strength, just like they were rowing for hours and getting nowhere, just further away from where they wanted to go. We know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He is our very present help. He had left them in a sense, or sent them away, but he came to them when they needed him. God has a purpose for our trials. He strengthens us through trials. His purpose here seems to have been for his disciples to know who he was. They said, "Truly you are the Son of God," and worshiped him. For us, our trials may be a similar thing, just so we can know more of who Jesus is, but other scriptures tell us that other purposes for trials. So Romans chapter 5 says affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not put to shame because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So one thing is leading to another.
Right. Such as also the love. That love is what casts out that fear and doubts. Perfect love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Remember the scripture?
Yes.
Whoso seeketh his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected.
Also, James chapter 1 says, "Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. Let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So these, when we encounter storms, so to speak, they are for our good.
So then, I got a question then. So then when we encounter these storms and fear tries to creep in, what should we do immediately? Remember that we're loved, and that love should cast out that fear, or should we just keep praying until we don't feel that way no more?
Pray and remember your faith.
What do you think, Ryan?
Right, right. There's prayer and also an element of faith in that also. Believe what God has said. So when we walk in obedience to God's will, we don't escape the storms, but from the storms we learn that we're insufficient, we're unable to help ourselves, we can't take care of all of our own problems, but we need Christ because he is sufficient. And in the end, he will bring us to the other side or to the place where he wants us to be. But God is at work. We always need to recognize that. It kind of fits along with the sermon that Bob preached last night about the discipline of the Lord. It's not pleasant at the time, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there's something good, as long as we're trained by it, as long as we learn, there's something good that comes from it.
Yes, and there's also peace even through these storms. Because I've been in storms to where I have felt peace even while I've been going through that.
Yep.
You know? It's amazing.
Yes, it is. Again, going along those lines, when we pray, when we, by everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, when we make our requests made known to God, then the peace of God surpasses understanding.
What?
The peace of God will guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 4.
Right.
So praying leads to peace also. Okay, continuing, we'll just quickly get through the next few verses. On the next day, the crowd which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other small boats came from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So Jesus had dismissed the crowd at Bethsaida, but it was late, it was nearly dark, and so many of them had remained there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps some way into the city, perhaps some slept out on the grass, and we're not really told the details of where they stayed, but they were still in that area. So they awoke in the morning. They remembered seeing Jesus send his disciples away in a small boat. That boat was now gone. No other boat had come there in the night. And Jesus had gone up the mountain to pray. But where was he now? It was a mystery to them. Surely he had not come down the mountain and returned to Galilee on foot. If he had done that, someone would have seen him. They searched the area. They could not find Jesus anywhere. So meanwhile, other small boats began to arrive from Tiberias. We're not told why these boats came there from Tiberias to this exact location. Some commentaries speculate that the news had reached these boat owners that there could be some business for them. There was a large crowd there at Bethsaida who had walked there from Galilee, and that they would like transportation back to their home villages on the western side of the sea. So maybe, maybe not. We don't really know why they're there. They came there, and they did take the people with them. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they had searched all around. They probably went up the mountain all around looking for him. They could not find Jesus. They couldn't find his disciples. And so they got into the small boats from Tiberias, but they didn't all just go directly home. No, they went to Capernaum to seek Jesus. They had given up on finding him. They probably selected Capernaum because that's where Jesus spent much of his time when he was in Galilee. It was his so-called headquarters there in Galilee. Perhaps some of the people had heard him mention Capernaum when he was getting the disciples into the boat, but we're not really told that. So finally, at some point, they did find him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They wanted to know when he was there. Had he been there all along when they were looking? From Matthew and Mark, we know that Jesus came to the disciples in the boat on the sea during the fourth watch of the night. And from John, we know that after entering the boat, they immediately came to land. So that's when they arrived at Gennesaret. But we don't know what time he arrived there in Capernaum. So I can't answer their question, when did you come here? Sometime that earlier on that day. Jesus also does not answer their question because they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. And we'll get into that more next week. We'll pick up at verse 26. This crowd was persistent. They were diligent. They were seeking out Jesus until they found him, finally. But there was a wrong motive behind it. Again, we'll look at this more next week, but motives matter more than the act itself.
Were they seeking for more food?
Yeah, looking for a free ride.
Really?
Well, yeah, they had been fed once, and so they may have wanted more. And they probably still were of the mindset that they could force him to be their king. That's where they were. We left off the crowd at verse 15, that they wanted to make him king. Here they call him Rabbi, which translated means teacher. And in the next section, Jesus will teach them what the sign of the loaves was really all about. That he was the true bread from heaven.
Right. And that it's not food that sustains us. It's God's word that sustains us.
It is, yeah.
Indeed, man.
It is.
Amen.
So we'll get to that next week, Lord willing, at verse 26. I don't know how far we'll get.
Look how long Jesus was sustained without eating. Huh?
Yeah. God can sustain life for as long as he pleases.
Hey, remember what he told the devil? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God, when he offered the loaves. It's God's word that sustains us, not food.
We ultimately it is God, but
yeah,
we normally he uses food to give the body nutrients, right. But he can keep us alive even without that.
Right. But the point then, well, I'm sure you understand what I'm trying to point out there. It's, this is the bread of life. I mean, this
yeah.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Okay. Any other comment? Question? 10 minutes early. Okay.
We could have finished that last verse.
Oh, I only got through 25. I put 26 on the sheet
yeah.
Here. Well, I kind of started in on it, but we'll finish that verse next week.
It goes with verse 25.
It's his answer to them, but he doesn't answer their question, and so we'll get to that. Don't worry, we won't forget it. We won't skip over it. All right, let's go ahead and pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us life. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that he is the true God and eternal life, and without him we would not have life. So we thank you for this. We thank you for just for giving us your word and the things we can learn from it. I recognize that I'll never fully understand all of it, but just help me, Father, to understand you more and more, to grow in my love for you and my knowledge of you, and just help me to share
yes.
The things that I learned. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name,
amen.